Merry Christmas to each and every one of you. And it's because of this Christmas that I can bring you greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight we come here to praise God and to bring honor and glory to His name. It's a wonderful time of year that often we celebrate. The season is full of mystery and excitement, and we get very excited, especially the young ones. We often have great memories of Christmases gone by, and when we think about them, they bring pleasure to us, there's no doubt about it. But really, the question that I would have for us this evening, not just for you, but one that I often ask myself in these situations, is what does this evening represent? What does it mean to us? What is the purpose of our celebration? I'm not trying to challenge anyone, that's not my purpose. But really, you just sometimes ask, what's the fuss about? But I do believe truly that there is a purpose, is a great purpose. And I believe very strongly that we all desire to learn and to know who we are. And as the children of God, who we are. And what does God have in store for us? So this evening, I believe that I'm brought to an interesting text. I've battled with it all week long, but I pray that God would be glorified in and through it. And so we're going to read from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13. And I want you to consider the purpose in Paul's ministry, the purpose in any ministry that we serve in. Acts chapter 13, and you can remain seated. And we're going to read verses 14 through 38, reading in Jesus' name. But when they departed from Persia, they came to Antioch of Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, beckoning with his hands, and said, Men of Israel, ye that fear God, give audience. The God of his people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought them out of it. But about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Cana, he divided their land by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, in the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man of mine own heart, which shall fulfill my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of salvation sent. For they dwell in Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which were read every Sabbath day. They have fulfilled them concerning him. And though they found no cause to put him to death, yet they desired Pilate that he should be slain. And when he had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, and they put him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he is seen many days of them which came up from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto our fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and hath raised up Jesus again. And as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, He said in this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he said also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he served his generation by the will of God, fell asleep and is laid unto the fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We pray that you would strengthen us and unite us in and through it. We pray that in this Christmas season, Father, we would truly hear of the glad tidings of your plan of salvation. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Definitely not a text that we picked for Christmas. But the fact of it is, it does proclaim very strongly of the gospel message and the purpose of Jesus Christ. And this is an important message that needs to be proclaimed, not only here and now, but each and every day. To understand that even the disciples themselves, they set their path to bring this gospel to the world around, and they spent their life doing this. Oftentimes, I feel quite happy when I show up on a Sunday morning as a pastor and preach the word. But how many times am I reminded, even by this gospel, that we are to live by this gospel, and we are to enter into this world, and we are to share this gospel? Paul took his position extremely serious. I want you first to consider what is being said here. Now, when Paul and Barnabas, they enter into Antioch, what's the first thing that you see they do? They enter into the synagogue. And they sit down and they listen. They listen to the word being spoken. They listen to the word being delivered. But yet then there was also another reverence given there. After the readings were done, Paul, formerly being Saul, a great Pharisee, no doubt had respect with people. And they turned around and they saw him as one that is worthy or one that is intelligent, and they asked, do you have anything to share with us? What an opportunity! It's an opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that people are bound in their sin, and they are lost, and they are searching, and they're struggling. And God gave opportunity. He had free rein in the synagogue. Now, the synagogues were smaller. It's not like the temple. They're more of a gathering place for families. If there was up to 10 families, they would open a synagogue in that area. And they were used for reading and for praying and for studying. And Paul, he didn't wander away from it. See, sometimes when we get something in our head and we find a new way, what do? We're going to start our own thing and ignore those people. But Paul didn't do this. Him and Barnabas, they went directly to the people. And he spoke to them. The floor was opened up to him. And he stands up and he gives respect to the individuals. He says, you men of Israel. And he says, and all of you who fear God. This is more to the Gentiles that are believing. That are more in the Israelite way. He turns around and he says, I have an address for you. I want you to listen because this message is important. And this is what the Christmas season does. The Christmas season comes to us very boldly in a way that we can accept. And it says, unto you is born a Savior. But the question is, do we have need of a Savior? And if we have need of a Savior, do we see Him and do we know Him? Oftentimes we turn around in our life and we say, well, I just do this for the fun of it. We don't do much of anything for the fun of it. We have a purpose that drives us. We want to be the best we can. Basically, art or something, we have a purpose behind it. We want to become better and better. If it's our business, there is a purpose to provide, to gain equity. We could say, well, there's things that I do out of selfish concern, but this still has a purpose, doesn't it? To serve me. There is a purpose behind everything that we do in our lives. And we stand and we boldly proclaim that we are Christian. Is there a purpose behind our faith? Is it Jesus Christ? Do we know this Christ child? And does he speak to us boldly through his Spirit? And do we receive him through his word? Paul went to where the people were listening. Paul went to these individuals and he tried to encourage them. He says, now listen to me. He said, God, of the people Israel, he actually turned around and he chose. He chose us leaders. He says, and actually, these people did well. And this seems very, very difficult to understand. Because really what it says is, when they were in Egypt, God raised them up. And we know when they were in Egypt, the difficulty that they endured, especially towards the end when they were slaves to Pharaoh. But yet their numbers still increased. And we remember how even Pharaoh spoke of that they might outpopulate us pretty soon. God still continued to give them increase. God was still present with them. He had purpose. And then now Paul shares with them out of the Old Testament that now even by the strength of God or by his power, he brought the people out of Egypt. But then they continued to rebel. Because oftentimes that's how we are as human beings. But what this shows is the gracefulness of our God. The desire for fellowship and relationship that God has for each and every one of us. This is an exciting time of year because we come to the focus point where we say, yes, it is about Jesus. But do we understand? Jesus is all about us. He is in our behalf. He came to this earth. And he spent time amongst us and he did great wondrous things. But the greatest wonder of us all is how God became flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And how God emptied himself of all his power, if we could say that, or all of his might in the form of Christ. And he submitted himself to the race. Where in all honesty, he served each and every one of us. This is your God. This is whom we worship this evening. We worship the one who has created all things, but yet has given us all things. By the power of his arm, Paul says, he brought them out of Egypt. He says, and actually, he says, for about 40 years he put up with their monkey business out there in the wilderness. And we know they went off worshiping false gods. We know all the goofy things that took place. But yet God, he continued to persevere and love and encourage. He says, after destroying seven nations and coming to the land of Canaan, he says he gave them their inheritance. He says, and all of this took place in about 450 years. And Paul, he's kind of averaging out here. He says, and then after that, he gave them judges. So then they had judges that turned around and watched over them and made decisions and spoke for God. And then they even become corrupt. And then now it says, he sent Samuel to them who would be the speaker for God. He was a prophet. But then the people, they desired something more, didn't they? As a nation, they turned around and they looked at everybody else that had kings and they said, we want a king. And God spoke to them and said, you know what, if you get a king, he's going to be hard on you. He's going to want to live in a big house. He's going to want to have the best lands. He's going to want to eat the choicest food. And he's going to take your best people and make them soldiers. But yet God, once again, through patience, perseverance, and love, gave them a king. Saul being the first king, the son of Kish. And then he turns around and Saul acts in his own will. And this is where the now deciphering point comes. Whose will do we live in? When we turn around and we celebrate and we worship Christmas, or not worship Christmas, worship Christ, the Christmas child, whose will are we living in? When we leave here tonight and we go about our business and we do our wonderful celebrations and Monday morning or Friday morning we got to go to work again, have we forgotten? Have we forgotten how precious we are and who we are? Have we forgotten how God did not destroy his people, but preserved? Have we forgotten how God was consistently patient with each and every one throughout the generations? and he continued to show mercy and grace. Whose will are we living in when we walk out these doors? And I'm not making accusations. I'm asking you to ask yourself, are you living in the will of God, or are you living in your own will? And see, what it boils down to is we lose sight of what it means to be in the will of God. And what that actually means is what God wants. What does God desire for you? Actually, if you listen to the Scripture, it says very plainly that He desires that you would have peace and comfort and provision. He says that you are more valuable than even the sparrows that are out there. And He takes care of them. Will He not take care of you? God desires to provide for you and strengthen you. God desires to give you peace. Does the world give you peace? Do your activities bring you truly a peace? And I'm not saying activities are wrong. I do lots of them. But they are not my peace. He turns around and he speaks very straightforwardly in this fashion. Whose will are you in? And Saul acted in his own will, if we know the Old Testament. And he made decisions before Samuel could even speak to God. And he did exactly opposite of what God told Samuel he wanted Saul to do. But he wouldn't repent. And so God took his kingdom away. And he promised it to another, who is David. And we understand that. It says that now God even speaks in the Old Testament, I found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do what? My will. What I desire. And then we can use this as a perfect example in this season to look at, was David perfect? Absolutely not. David was far from perfect in his humanness. David desired different things, and David did actions to get what he wanted, and he did actions to cover up his sin. And he was found out. But this is what happened. He repented. He turned. See, David may not have been perfect in the flesh, just like we are not. David may not have been perfect in his actions, just like we are not. But David had a faith towards God, and when he was confronted, he turned. Are we the same? See, in David was found faith. He believed what God said, and he trusted his word, and he lived his life very openly. Remember, David is the one that danced through the streets and took off his outer garments. David is the one that lived his life in a very rich way. But those issues did not define him as a child of God. What defined him was his faith. And when God sent word to him and encouraged him to change, he changed. But not by his own will. By the guidance of God and those that he had supported around him. And he says, so in David I have found this individual. He says, and now out of this individual, he says, actually will come my offspring that will be the one that is promised. A Savior. See, all the other plans didn't work. Putting him out in the wilderness didn't straighten anybody out. Giving him a bunch of judges didn't straighten anybody out. Giving him kings didn't straighten anybody out. And so what did God do? He looked upon this earth and he says, I have love for them. They are my people. And he sent his son into this world, knowing full well what it would mean that Christ, this Christ child, would have to suffer. And he would have to pay the penalty that each and every one of us could not pay. But yet he did. He came to this earth. He spent his time amongst us. And there is witness of this. There is account of this. He came and he healed and he encouraged and he corrected and he loved. And he continues to do the same through his Holy Spirit that is found in reality in the believers' hearts that we would be moved with this compassion and that we would also mimic the same. That we would enter into this world with the hope of that Christ child. That we would enter into this world and that we would encourage people and that we would bring them the hope of the gospel. Because in reality, that's exactly what each and every one of us needs. And then all the Israelites that would know this tradition, that would know the accounts even then of what took place. He says, you know, when John was here, and he was sent by God, and he preached a message that you guys... He says, and actually, he said, all of what I'm telling you, you should know. Because that's the purpose that we're in the synagogue, is what Paul is saying. They went to the synagogue. Remember how this text opened? They sat down, and they were reading the laws and the prophets. That means the Old Testament, basically, the first five books. They were reading the word. And that word speaks of Christ, and it pointed to Christ. And because oftentimes human beings follow their own will, they didn't see him and they didn't know him. But God is not done with them. He sends Paul to encourage them and to share the message once again, that they may hear, and upon hearing may believe, and believing that hearts of stone would be broken and God would be glorified. John pointed to Christ. And then he turns around and he says very boldly, he says, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and that's exactly who we are by faith. We are all the children of Abraham. He says, and those among you who fear God, he says, to us has been sent this message of salvation. It is Jesus Christ. Unto us this evening is why we're here. To hear of Jesus Christ, to be encouraged that we are forgiven people before God, to hear that because of this Christ child, there is now peace between us and God the Father, and that we receive in reality this hope of eternity through faith. It's not by works, it's not by any great thing that we can do, it is by faith in His finished work. And we are encouraged to cling to it, and we are encouraged to live in it. And we are encouraged to share it. So what is the purpose of this evening? The purpose of this evening is to praise and to thank our God for the gift of salvation. And the reason I speak so boldly and I speak so much, not so much about the romance of the Christ scene or the child being born, is because often that's what we hear and then we forget the rest. That innocent child loved each and every one of you and me so much and the rest of this world that he took our place upon that cross. That's that babe. He says, you know, you guys had all seen this, you all saw it take place, but you didn't hear because you were listening to your own will. He says, but there's an answer to that. And there's an answer to that in their stubbornness back in that day of not knowing him. And it is the forgiveness that he offers on that cross. There is an answer for each and every one of us in our stubbornness in this day. And that is the forgiveness that he offers us through that cross. I think it's so amazing because if you turn around and you look at that cross scene, and I'm very well aware it's not Easter, but boy, I tell you, I celebrate in his death and his victory because it's mine. He's on that cross scene, and I want you to consider this just for a moment about the love of God and the grace of God. When he's on that cross and he's hanging there, he offers forgiveness to the one that he just met, that thief that hangs there, when he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. I want you to think about the fact that when the people were watching Christ be crucified, His mother was in the audience, Mary, the mother of our Lord, who was highly favored. And he looks to the disciple whom he loved, and he said very plainly, "Behold thy mother." He took care of her. He was in the midst of his struggle, in the midst of his suffering and dying, hanging in reality as the biggest sinner in the whole world. Actually, the only sinner in the whole world. And he takes time for the thief. He takes time for his mother, for the one that he knew. But he even offers forgiveness for the ones that he didn't meet personally. Because he turns around before he takes his last breath and he cries unto heaven, he says, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them." He takes care of the ones that he meets along the way. He takes care of the ones that he knows. And he takes care of the ones that he hasn't even met. This is our God. This is why we celebrate Christmas. Because the greatest gift that we ever could imagine was given in the form of this child. May we worship him. May we praise him. And may we say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let us unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father,